Well, good morning, Mosaic. Man, it's great to be with you all today. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. And one thing I just love about our church is that our worship team, our worship ministry, Zach and Erica, those who lead us in worship, take so much time and intentionality to ensure that as we step into the Word of God each week, that the songs that we are singing together, that they align with what it is that we're walking into in God's words. That we're not just singing songs because they're true or they sound good or they work together in the same key, which is helpful, right? But that the words that we are singing on a weekly basis as we gather together as the saints prepare our hearts for the Word of God as we step into it, and then give us an opportunity to respond. So I just want to say thank you. And maybe we can just give God some praise for our worship ministry here at Mosaic. And maybe I can get Zach to buy me lunch for saying all that stuff. So we're in the book of Colossians. We've been walking through the book of Colossians for a good bit now. And it has been incredible as we've been able to experience the beauty that is found through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church, probably the least important church, the least central church in terms of the Roman Empire and how that city was kind of connected to what was going on within the empire. This city called Colossae, which is really pretty rural, more of a large town, less of a big city. And as they were planted through the preaching of the gospel, through a pastor named Epaphras, over time, some other people started kind of coming into the mix and teaching some things that the Colossians were like, well, wait a second, this sounds plausible, it sounds interesting, sounds like something that might be something that we need to add to what we believe about God. And so Epaphras is like, well, wait a second, this doesn't sound right. I'm going to go talk with the Apostle Paul and unpack for Paul what's being taught in the midst of our congregation that just doesn't seem to line up with what I understand of the gospel. So Epaphras travels all the way to Rome, where Paul is under house arrest or in prison there, and they have a conversation about what's going on. And then the book of Colossians is written and sent out along with the book of Ephesians and another book called Philemon back into Asia Minor to the region of Colossae, as well as Laodicea and Ephesus. And here we have this book in our possession today because God led Paul by the Holy Spirit to write this letter as scripture. And so as we've been walking through this book of Colossians, we've discovered that there's a massive theme that is written in it that helps to answer the primary question that the Colossians were asking, is Jesus enough? And the answer that Paul resoundingly says through the book of Colossians is yes. Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. He is supreme. There is no one like him. What we just sang is so true that there is no one like him. There's no one beside him. And that as our hearts are open to who he is, it changes everything for us. And so a couple of weeks back, we walked through the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, where Paul really encourages us to squarely affix our eyes on things above, not on earthly things. Because this false teaching, whatever exactly it was trying to say, like, look, Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection was great. And we start with that, and that's good. But then to continue in God's grace and in God's favor and to be, a Christian, you have to add some other things to what Jesus did. And that could not be further from the truth. And so in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, hey, lift up your eyes. There's a lot of stuff that you could really obsess over and get into that are things that are connected to things that are on earth that can overtake your intentionality, your life, the way you're living. It could overtake your thoughts. It could overtake your hopes, your dreams, the way that you look at God, the way that you look at people. And Paul is saying, no. These earthly things, they're just a shadow of the things that are to come. Let's look to Jesus because what is happening in heaven is more real than what is happening here on earth. That Jesus who lived and died and resurrected from the dead is the supreme ruler of the entire cosmos, of everything that God has ever created, human beings and angels and demons and all creation. Jesus is the Lord of the cosmos, and if we can lift up our eyes and fix our eyes on him, then all of these other things that tend to distract us, that tend to frustrate us, that tend to really knock us off course, will pale in comparison. And we will begin to live according to the life that Jesus has died and resurrected to invite us to participate in. And so we walked through Colossians chapter 3 together. Pastor Dave came and brought an illustration to the table that I thought was so helpful. If you were here, you'll remember the Tupperware illustration. If you didn't catch that, I would highly recommend go back and podcast or watch that online because it is a beautiful illustration that helps us understand what Paul unpacks in the first part of Colossians 3, and it's the context for where we find ourselves today. Paul says that Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, and that we are hidden with Christ in God. So Dave kind of had the Tupperware, and it said you on it, and we put a smaller Tupperware that was Christ, and then he closed that one, and then there was one that also said Christ that was bigger, and then that one we got to be in Christ, and then there was a really, really big Mama Jamma Tupperware, and that was God, and we were hidden with Christ in God, and that's the visual, that's the illustration. And from here, after Paul says, our lives are hidden with Christ in God, he's going to turn his attention to say, okay, if that is our life, then maybe we shouldn't be living according to our old nature anymore. That there are some things that we tend to engage in, and he lists a couple as for instances. It's not exhaustive, but the types of sins we engage with that are according to the old nature, sexual sins or sins of anger that we engage with that are according to the old life. And Paul is saying, no. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, so don't live according to the old nature anymore. Instead, take that old nature off, and in fact, put it to death, and take the old nature off, and you don't want to just leave what you have, those clothes of the old nature off, right? You want to put something on, okay? Because it's one thing to take off some shabby old clothes, and then you're just naked. No. We want to put on the new nature. We want to put on Christ. Last week, I talked about kind of an illustration of if you drink a lot of Coke, right? If you drink tons and tons of soda, you don't drink any water. It's not helpful to simply stop drinking soda, stop drinking Coke. Is it soda or is it Coke? Or is it pop? Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord Jesus. Okay, so if it's simply I realize this is a bad thing and I don't want to continue to partake in it, and all you do is stop drinking that thing and you don't replace it with something better, what's going to happen? Either you're going to die or you're just going to go back to that thing. And so Paul is gracious enough to not simply just leave us in the old nature and say, stop doing all of that and stop participating in your old nature. Paul's going to invite us to participate in the new nature. Who we are in Christ, because of what Jesus has done, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us and we're hidden with Christ in God, that means something about the way that our lives are lived on a daily basis. So Paul continues in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up today in verse 12. So grab your Bibles, Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. And if you have your Colossians journal with you, this would be a great time to grab that and use that so you can take notes. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul says this. He says, put on then, so he's talking about our new nature, so we take off the old nature, we put on the new nature. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I love that where Paul begins to launch into, okay, we're going to stop living according to this old life, and we're going to start doing these things. I love that he doesn't just start with our actions of what we should be doing, but instead he begins with our nature and our identity and who we are. Here's what he says. He identifies who we are. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Chosen, holy, and beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this concept. And remember, these are kind of sister letters, companion letters, Ephesians and Colossians. They were written around the same time. Ephesians chapter 1, you can go there or just listen in. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." God isn't holding back on us. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So God didn't choose us when we cleaned up our act and came to him. We didn't start behaving right and come to him and God says, "Okay, I'll pick you." Like, before we had done anything, good or bad, before the foundation of the world, before God even said, "Let there be light," he called us to himself. Not because you deserved it, because of his kindness and grace and love toward us. Man, that's awesome that God treats us not according to our nature and our work, but God chooses us according to his good nature. Amen? So that we're chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That just means that we are set apart. We're different. We're not like the rest of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. That because of what Jesus has done, that we're no longer under the blame of our own sin, but we're blameless before him. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." So not according to our works. Again, according to, it's like Paul is just hammering this in over and over again. Like, just in case you forgot, it is according to the purpose of God's will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And in this, the beloved, capital B beloved, is Christ. And that we are in Christ. And so because of Jesus, we are chosen, we are holy, and we are beloved. Now, as he continues, what Paul is going to do is he's going to list out some virtues for us. And these virtues that he's going to list out are not the types of virtues that would be typically listed out within a Roman cultural context. In fact, they have their own list of four virtues. But Paul lists different virtues here. He says, "Put on then, as our new identity, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Now, I want to ask you a question here in 2021. How normal are these virtues? Does the American culture value these virtues as a whole? We do not. Do you know what we value? Being right. We value what we believe in our own opinions. We care more about what does good for our lives than we care about what's actually true and what's actually real. And because of that, these virtues of compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, not just because that's culturally abnormal, but is not normal according to our old nature, right? The old nature, there's a way about it, which is normal. And the way about the old nature is to look out for yourself, to care more about yourself than to care about others. And so this idea of having compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, this idea of meekness, these ideas, patience, are not normal in our cultural context. And they're not normal according to our nature. But Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is shouting from the rooftops that these things are ours in Christ. In fact, think about the life of Jesus. And think about the person who exemplifies these virtues more than any other human being that's ever lived. And it's Christ. It's Christ who has a compassionate heart. How many times do you read in the Gospels, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, during the ministry of Jesus, that someone would come with some need and that Jesus was moved with compassion? That he has kindness towards us. That even though we're his enemies, that even though we were rebelling against him, Jesus stepped down into human history in kindness towards us, in love towards us, to redeem us and to make us his own. That when You hear conversations that are recorded with Jesus and with sinners, that he has such kindness about his voice that when people who are coming to him saying, of course, I'm not worthy, Jesus in kindness is drawing people into himself. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And Jesus embodies kindness in such a way that ought to challenge us in our nature to say, gosh, I want to be more like Jesus. I want my first reaction or my first interaction with people I come into contact with to be kindness. How much would this change our marriages? How much would this change our workplaces? How much would this change our interpersonal friendships, relationships, if we recognize the character and the nature of Jesus and said, I want to be like that? Well, according to this, we can be. That's the beauty. We have a new nature. We're not bound to the old nature. We're not bound to the sinful nature. If you were with us last week, we talked about some of the things that St. Augustine said about this, when Jesus created us, when God created us, and we were placed in the garden, we were able to sin and we were able to not sin. That we had a good nature, that we were made in the image of God, and we had free will. But then when the fall happened, when we chose to sin against God, that our nature was distorted, that the image of God in us was marred and tainted and tarnished. And we were no longer able to not sin. We couldn't do life without sinning. But then when Jesus comes into our story, he gives us a new nature so that now we can enter into a new reality and enter into a new story. And we're not bound to sin anymore the way that we were bound to sin apart from Christ. And so these virtues that Paul is bringing to the table are virtues that are primarily found in Jesus and in his nature. And they are freely offered for us to be partakers, what Scripture says, partakers in the divine nature. And so these ideas of compassionate hearts and kindness are so foreign to our sinful nature, but they are ours in Christ, which is amazing. This next one I think is just so impactful. This idea of humility and meekness, that Jesus embodied these things. The God of the universe, the Lord of the cosmos, that he was humble? If anyone had the ability or right to not have any humility towards anyone else in all of creation, who is it? Jesus has the right to have no humility because he's the supreme being in the universe. And yet, what does Paul say? That Jesus humbled himself. In Philippians 2, that Jesus, who was totally God, who did not count equality with God a thing to be held onto or grasped, that he emptied himself by taking on the form of human likeness, that he became human, that he became a man for us, that he was born in human flesh and dwelt among us, that he humbled himself, that he condescended from heaven and stepped into our situation for our redemption. This is mind-blowing that the God of the universe could say of himself and to demonstrate humility, that Jesus described himself, that he was gentle and lowly of heart. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me because I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Several of our staff members right now are reading a book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And I have not read it. It is on my list. But man, it is blowing people's minds. It's a great book to consider the idea that the adjectives that the God of the universe used to describe himself were gentle and lowly. It's amazing. And finally, patience. And I don't know, you know, how you read the Gospels, but when I read the interactions of Jesus with his disciples over and over and over again, I mean, like, let's just talk about Peter for just a moment. He's like my disciple doppelganger. He's like the guy that I identify with. He's always putting his foot in his mouth, little, you know. And you've got to be thinking, why'd they give you a microphone? It's a great question. It's really a great question by God's grace. But the reality of the disciples of Jesus and them not getting it over and over and over again and struggling to see who he was and what he was up to, and yet Jesus was patient with his disciples. And with us, he's patient as well. Peter writes that he's not slow, as some people consider slowness, that he's not just like, delaying his return just because he's slow. But no, that Jesus is patient with us, that God is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that we should come to repentance. He's giving us an opportunity to come. If Jesus had returned in AD 254, all of us would have been totally left out of the story. And yet Jesus is patient with us and invites us to be a part of his family. And the reality is that these virtues that do not come naturally to us are ours in Christ. And it is up to us to look to him and say, Jesus, you are these ways. Make me more like yourself. So Paul begins with these virtues that are completely associated with the virtues of Jesus and says, put these virtues on. And these virtues are going to lead you to some actions. You're going to do some things based on this new nature of yours and this new reality. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Again, we've been in a season in our culture where we may have to bear with one another just a little bit, right? We have some different opinions on how life should be moving forward in our cultural reality. And we like to share those opinions, and it's not wrong to share differences of opinion with brothers and sisters in Christ. How we share those differences can often become very sinful very quickly. We hide behind our digital courage on social media and we throw pot shots at each other back and forth. You know, we have conversations with one another and they get, the moment you hit that nerve, right, they get heated and they get elevated. And the reality is that's totally normal and it's totally natural according to our old nature. And what God is inviting us into is a new normal. A new nature, so that when people look in on us and they interact with us, they think, well, wow, this is interesting. These people love one another. They have different opinions. They disagree on some things socially or politically or even theologically or whatever it may be, but yet they walk in love towards one another. There's something different about these people. So Paul says that we bear with one another, that bearing with one another, when we have a complaint against another, we forgive each other. It's interesting that he doesn't say when we have a complaint against one another, we need to come to some sort of a compromise. This is good for your marriages, right? Think about the relationship we have with our spouse or parents and children, the relationship we have with our kids. A lot of times the way that we find peace is through compromise, which basically means no one gets what they want, right? But what Paul is actually inviting us into is instead, when we have a complaint against one another, instead of looking for some sort of middle ground and compromising, that we extend forgiveness first. That first we forgive one another. And then finding common ground becomes so much easier. And then the means by which we forgive one another, Paul makes so clear, and I love this. He says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. It's not simply just like a command, like a Christian ethic that Paul is throwing out there saying, like, we should be forgiving people. What he's saying is that you and I, we have in Christ, if our faith and hope and trust is in Jesus for salvation, we have experienced forgiveness. So freeing that we can forgive one another, even when someone doesn't deserve our forgiveness. In fact, this word forgive is translated from a Greek verb, charizome, And this verb conveys the idea that forgiving others is an act of grace which is freely offered and often not deserved. And I think so often we get into like interpersonal conflict or relational strife, and we're ready to forgive one another or extend forgiveness to each other once the person who has harmed us has acknowledged their sin against us, has confessed their sin against us, has apologized for their sin against us, and then we respond to that with forgiveness, which is better than unforgiveness, no doubt. But the basis upon which we forgive one another has nothing to do with the actions of the other person. Because it's the same basis of forgiveness of God towards you and me. It had nothing to do with my actions that I was forgiven. It had everything to do with God's goodness. And see, this is the freedom that Christ invites us into, that God calls us into as followers of Jesus, to now walk into relationship with other people in such a way when we recognize, you've harmed me, you've sinned against me, you've hurt me. I'm going to forgive you first, and then we're going to talk about it afterwards. Now, what this does not mean is that we continue to allow people to abuse us. That doesn't mean that we just lay down and allow people to continue to hurt us, especially within marriage. If you're in an abusive relationship or something is taking place that is harming you, we want you to get help. We want you to come to your brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about that and receive help. We're not telling you to stay abused. This is not what Paul is advocating for, and not what we would advocate for. But we are saying from a heart perspective, and what Scripture is saying is forgive people even when they don't deserve your forgiveness. And this is a freedom that we now have because of Jesus. Wow. Have you ever thought about forgiveness as a freedom that you have? Because think about it. When we are walking in unforgiveness, guess what? We're still bound to the sin that was committed against us. I heard it said one time, and I have no idea who said it, so sorry for the non-citation. But bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to be harmed. But forgiveness is the freedom of being able to say, because Jesus has treated me thus, I extend forgiveness to someone as a gift of grace that is undeserving, just like salvation was given to me. Wow. That'll preach. Now that's harder to live. Being honest, it's harder to live. And yet, it's the invitation that Jesus is giving us because he's forgiven us so graciously and so freely. When we offended him with the life that he gave us by our rebellion and our sin against him and against his creation, and he forgives us. In fact, he paid the price so that we could be forgiven. And so we forgive each other, and I think Paul uses that word must very intentionally. Because if we have been forgiven, how dare we refuse to forgive others? Paul continues, verse 14. He says, and above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What Paul is saying is that all of these virtues and all of these actions, none of them work unless they're motivated by love. First, that we know that God has loved us, and so then we love one another. This is what 1 John talks about in 1 John chapter 4. And if you're taking notes, write this down. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. John writes this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, everything Paul is saying here is rooted in the nature of our God and how God has treated us. And when we recognize the beauty and the nature of our God, as Paul said in our context, that we lift our eyes up to Jesus and we fix our eyes on him and we're hidden with Christ in God, that we recognize how much we have been loved and how well we have been forgiven, and now we have the freedom to extend that to others. And that love binds all of these things together in perfect harmony. Isn't it good when you hear really perfect harmony? Isn't it bad when you hear bad harmony, right? I have a friend, I love her to death, she's tone deaf, bad. And I, from time to time, have sat next to her in worship, and if you wonder why we run the mix as loud as we do here, this is one reason. But man, she just sings so badly. But once in a while, it's so bad that she hits harmony. And I'm always like, you did it! You know? And I'm no Josh Groban, you know? I don't know why he's the guy I chose for a good singer. But when there is beautiful harmony, it's just pleasing to the ears. It's satisfying to our soul. Even people who aren't necessarily musically inclined can pick up on that. And what Paul is saying is that when we love one another well, that these virtues get bound up together, and so that it's like we're singing different notes, but we're all in the same key. And there's this beautiful, harmonious moment that takes place when we love one another well. And what Paul is saying is that in our relationships with one another, interpersonally, and our relationship as a community, as a church body, that we're called to live in this kind of harmony. And Paul continues that thought in verse 15, and he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." That the peace of Christ would rule in your hearts. You know, Paul wrote this during a context where rule was afforded through overcoming, through going into a geographical location and domination, destroying an army and then exerting rule. The Roman Empire, there was this concept called the Pax Romana. If you remember your world history, you've probably heard of that idea. And the Roman Empire, the concept was that as long as you were a part of the Roman Empire, you would enjoy the peace that the Roman Empire gave. But the problem was, is the way that you got to be a part of the Roman Empire is that they conquered you first, right? And so the Pax Romana was almost this like, it was a facade of peace. And Paul is saying, let the true peace from the Prince of Peace rule in your hearts. And by the way, the way that Jesus won peace for you is he conquered sin and Satan and death itself so that you could be invited in to following him and to living under his lordship and rulership. He didn't do it by conquering us. He did it by the one who had us bound, by conquering the one who had us bound, by defeating sin, by defeating Satan. And then he said, now you get to live under the Pax Christiana, the Christian peace that I give to you. My peace I give, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. We're still gonna have trouble in this life, but the peace of Christ that rules our hearts gives us the freedom to live in unity in one body. And when we consider all of these things, what are we left with? There's only one thing. Paul says it, and be thankful. We're left with gratitude. We're left with awe. Today, church, here's the thing. You walked into these doors. You didn't earn anything of the grace that God has given you, and neither did I. But we are here in a place that we have walked into these doors welcome as men and women, children of God, by faith in Jesus, where we have peace in our hearts because of Christ, where we have a new nature because of Christ, where we can treat one another the way that Jesus has treated us. And this is good news. When we started Colossians, we talked about the themes. And the first, you know, kind of the mega themes that we talked about is the idea of the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. These are the mega themes in Colossians. But there's this other theme that's interwoven throughout the book of thanksgiving, that when we recognize the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus, it leaves us in thanksgiving. and that the thanksgiving that we have because of what Jesus has done for us then moves us towards thanks living, right? That our lives are lived in context of that gratitude for who God is and what he's done for us. And it changes the way that we can interact with one another. And so today, we have the freedom to love one another and to treat one another the way Jesus has treated us, regardless of the fact that ain't none of us deserves it, right? Not one. There's not one person in this place that deserves the freedom and forgiveness that Jesus has given us. And so none of us have to deserve the extension of that freedom and forgiveness towards one another. We've been in a wild, wild time. Let's love one another despite our differences. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank you for who you are, that we can look to you, that we can embrace you, we can cling to you, that you are our hope, that you are our joy, that you are our life. That Jesus, you lived and died and resurrected for us so that we could have eternal life in you. God, we recognize the beauty of that fact. And there is nothing that we can do to add anything to what you have done for us. And yet, we have the invitation to respond according to our new nature, to live the way that Jesus, you showed us that we could live, and that you have empowered us by your Holy Spirit to be able to live. So Jesus, we come before you today just with gratitude, with thanksgiving, recognizing that you have won the victory and that our lives can be ruled by your peace. So Jesus, I pray that it may be so of us, that we would put on our new nature and walk in you. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for that. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.